Okay, this is lesson five. Lesson five, the regenerating and quickening work of the Holy Spirit. Everybody have a five? Okay, I'll pass them out. Page six. Oh, that's the wrong one, excuse me. That's seven. Here's five. That's six. Whoever needs a page six, raise your hands. Okay. Last time, this is lesson five. Last time, we're looking at being born again. It says in number three that he or she who is born again. You guys need an extra one? Yeah, I know. Five.
Okay.
What were those two?
This is lesson five.
No, underneath them.
Six and seven.
Oh, let me have that back.
It's a page, though. You're looking at the page number rather than the lesson number.
Yeah. Oh, these are sixes? These are sixes.
Yeah. You are looking at the page number.
And I'll take the seven. We're on page six. No, you got to go at the bottom of the page. That's okay. That's all right. Go at the bottom of the page. It's like, no. Lesson five.
No reading ahead.
No reading ahead. That's funny. All right. We talked about, and let's refresh ourselves by going back to, just for a second, to three, that the one who is born again, and what did we say a born-again Christian is?
New creature in Christ.
A new creature in Christ. One who has been regenerated, and that is changed from their old self to a new being, is so filled with the Spirit of God as to be called the new man or creature. And we looked at those passages, and then it says in number one, that's where we left last time, after regeneration takes place, things appear in an altogether new light, and the heart begins to act differently. Now let me ask all of you sitting here, those of you sitting here that are saved, that is that how you felt? Tom?
I would say yes. I would say one of the things that was most notable was conviction. When you're doing something that was going to be offensive to God. I mean, it would be right away. Yeah. What are you thinking?
Yeah, right.
And your conversion was gradual.
Yeah. Yeah.
See where it was.
Tom spent 30 years in a church and never understood anything. He just had God stirred him. That's all. Until he came here, and then after he came here, how long were you here before I got here?
Oh, probably maybe a year.
Okay.
6 months to a year.
And he waited for me.
and
the Lord, yeah, the Lord blessed him by. And what happened was they were, and I remember distinctly. That both him and Doreen, they sat in the Bible studies that were here, and again they weren't greatly populated at that time, and they were understanding things that they had read before and never understood. It made sense to them. That's how they know that's how you know that you're born again and that you have the mind of Christ and the things of God. When you read them, you have a different understanding of them. When people who are not saved but who profess Christ, when they read the Bible, they get the information, but they don't get the spiritual. They don't get the spiritual implications because the Bible says that you have to have the mind of Christ in order to do that.
And you don't know all those terms either.
No, you don't. No.
You know all of a sudden this makes sense.
Exactly. That's what happened to them. How about you, Vinny?
Well, you hear a load of sin. I felt a load.
Yeah.
It was really strange.
And you know the funny thing about it is that.
I know what it was after, you know, for a while. Just the guilt and the shame of sin was lifted. And I felt peace, you know, like finally had that peace.
How many people, that's what I was going to ask next. How many people that know the Lord, how many of you have noticed the peace that came to your life shortly after you come to know the Lord? The peace. Right? In everything. You too, Anne-Marie, right? I suppose you're the newest new creature sitting at the table, right? And that peace is given to you because of your faith. Because you, first you're given the gift of faith, then you're given the gift of the Spirit, which encompasses all of those things. And the first thing that usually, when I talk to people, the first thing they mention is, I can't believe the peace I have now. The war is over. Exactly right. You know, you see these television shows with World War II being over, and it was VJ Day for victory over Japan, and the other one was, I forget what Europe was. So the people were dancing in the street doing this. That's actually what happens in a believer's heart, is that all the pressures of life all of a sudden become secondary, and this thing just washes over you that says, I have somebody that says, if God be for me, who can be against me? And you believe that, you have the faith to believe that and the mind to believe that. And all of a sudden, all the things that were so troubling to you before, although they're there, although you have to deal with them, you now deal with them with peace instead of anxiety. That's the big difference.
I remember my mom, when she got saved, that's all she talked about was the peace she had.
Yeah.
She was devout Roman Catholic.
Yeah, she went through this whole thing, the school and all that.
Yeah, yeah. Peace is a big deal, and you know why?
It is.
Ron.
Well, for me, because I was in a Christian family, growing up with my family, was just a brother, I wasn't. And I knew the Bible, I didn't know what, I read the Bible, I didn't understand the Bible.
Yeah.
But me, the biggest thing was, peace was one of them. The other thing was, I didn't get angry with other people as much as I would assume sitting in the face and look at you. And right away, I would start taking the second thought of, well, maybe they didn't mean that, maybe she didn't mean that, maybe, you know, this is the reason. And eventually I learned to forgive.
Yeah.
Forgive was a big thing.
Yeah, forgiveness is another thing. It's not just the peace, it's the forgiveness, right? You know, I have to tell you, if somebody said to me, what do you think the major reason that the world is in the shape it's in, I would say because people are not, they do not have forgiveness by God, number one, but number two, by even each other. How many times have we heard people say, he did that to me and I'm never going to forget that. And if I get an opportunity, bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, right? And that is something that grabs hold of you. It's not your vengeance. That's why the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because his vengeance has no emotion in it. Our vengeance is filled with emotion. You want that person and you want a piece of his skin or her skin because of what they did to you. That's all emotional. But when you give that up and you learn to forgive even your enemies and you learn to even love your enemies, that is, have a respect for them, okay? When you have the ability, the supernatural ability to do that, you see all those pieces of the fruit of the Spirit coming into play. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, all of those things come into play, and all of a sudden they have a meaning in your life, and it isn't right away. It doesn't happen right away. But gradually, as you read God's word and as you grow by going to Bible studies, by hanging out with believers, by going to church and worshiping God, those things start making more and more sense to you. I tell you this, you can never understand peace until you've not had it. Before you were saved, whatever peace you had wasn't even peace. It was It was right now a respite. You know, they're not firing at me anymore. The world's not shooting at me anymore, right? Yeah, but it wasn't peace. But once you get saved, you understand what peace truly is. And you can not only know it, but you can enjoy it. You don't even know what comfort is until you find yourself in a position that seems unbearable and you go to Scripture, or somebody will pray for you, and you feel God's comfort saying, okay, you'll deal with this, but right now, just relax. Relax. You're in my hand. I tell people all the time, take Isaiah 41:10, go to the wallpaper shop, order wallpaper with Isaiah 41:10 on it, and wallpaper your house. Because that is the greatest verse in helping a person and then comforting a person. And these are things that happen with the Holy Spirit once you're regenerated. Yeah.
I remember, I know we just remembered it, but when the Lord was calling me, I heard that Wink, something happened to him. What's going on with Wink? I mean, he's getting along with you with Pam now. He stopped.
He's like, what's your point? Whatever happened to him?
I don't know what's going on. So I said, I know. That made me go see him. I haven't seen him in a while. But I went to talk to him, and he said, you know something, Ben? He says, you believe in God, right? I said, yeah. He says, well, there is God. He says, but Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. You believe in peace and love, right? God is love, peace. And I said, yeah. He says, well, if you don't know Jesus, you know peace and love.
Give one to Carol. Carol.
Carolyn, too. Or Harold.
And that really
I don't know if Carolyn needs it, but not Harold.
I've lived in love and peace, but it's in a person.
Yeah, but see, you know, the point I'm trying to make is that when you're not regenerated, all of this stuff is foreign to you, right? And the only time it makes sense to you is when God gives you the faith to believe. You can't, and that's not something you can't beat somebody into being born again. You can't preach that they're going to hell. All of that stuff may be true, but it makes no sense to them. What you have to do is you have to wait for God to stir their heart and to call them. And when that happens, everything changes. And it's not, some people it's like this, other people it's a slow, gradual thing. But the fact of the matter is, all of those gifts, peace, love, joy, all of them are the gift of God to help you get through this life. Make no mistake about it, you'll hear me say this to you a million times. This book will do you no good when you die. It's for right now. I saw a hand, Andrew.
Saved about almost, I guess, kind of like Tom's situation, but a little bit different about 15 years ago. But I didn't have a lot of peace when I was saved. I had enough peace to carry me from wanting to not, you know, destroy my life like I was.
Yeah.
It kind of slowly over time settled in, and it grew like a little bit at a time where I could count on it the same way. But I didn't get like an illumination of peace, except at moments he would do that for me. But even now, it's like a very slow increase. That I know will stay there. But, you know, some people I think do get that full, and that's their gift. You know, they get that gift from God if they need it. But I was given just enough just to keep me from running the other direction.
And you know, the funny thing about it, when I think of you, I think of how the church you were in, how you were starving and you knew it, you sensed it. There was something missing and you knew it. And you, and when you confronted the pastor, he just gave you, I don't know, excuses that. Yeah, and when you came here, I could not believe how thirsty you were. I cannot believe, in other words, I believe it. It was like you finally found the oasis that you were looking for to fill yourself, right?
Yeah. And for a while before that, I was an independent studier, so I just
read,
but you know, you only get
so far, yeah.
But God will keep you, He'll keep it going, which is good. The fire doesn't go out.
Right, exactly. Oh, it's an eternal for his children. It's an eternal pilot light. Yeah.
That's exactly how I was an independent reader. I used to take my Bible and truck it all. And then here, I felt like I was. And I also had a lot more thankfulness in my heart, a lot more gratefulness too. Than I did before.
And I want to say that because she brings up a good point about gratefulness. Gratefulness is a sign of life. Paul makes that abundantly clear. Ungratefulness is a sign that you're dead. The ungrateful person is not saved. And the reason is that so much was given. When you think about everything that you think about what this, what Andrew and Shana are doing for Paxton, what you're doing for your grandchildren. Think of all the things we do for our children, how much we love them and how we want to grow them. We're going to do this. That is, it's wonderful, but it's nothing when you compare it to what was given to make you an adopted child of God. What was given was everything, so much more. That's why the Bible tells us that the only love that God will accept, He won't accept, oh, I love you so much, words. He won't accept works, going out and saying, well, I'm going to give this guy $20 because he's working and he's got no money or something. None of that. The only love He accepts is John 14:15. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments, period. Nothing else. Obedience. Why? Because everything in this book is based on you being obedient to God. Yeah.
And it's an obedience that really is inspired by thanks.
It is.
So when you read Romans 1, and he feels that's, of course, that's the prosecution of
yes.
how wicked man really is. Mm-hmm. He gets down in verse 20 and 21, it says, starts off how we suppress the truth, and then it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made so that they were without excuse. And then he says this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give him thanks.
That's it. And that's what.
That's the thing right there. You want all this? No
thanks. And that's the beauty of it, is that obedience. And by the way, you know, I remember before I was saved, I heard the gospel about at least 500 times, exaggeration, but I heard it a lot. And I asked him, I had asked the Christian that was talking to me, I'd say, well, who told him to love me? I didn't give him permission for that. Who told him to die for me? I didn't give him permission for that either. He did it all on his own. You see, the whole problem with the unsaved mind is that the unsaved mind fails to realize that you can't do anything without Christ that's good. No matter how good it is, it's not good. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's true. It may be moral, it may be admirable, but it's no good. You know why it's no good? Because it does you no good. The only good you can do is come to know Christ as Savior, period. All other good is off of that one rock, that
and
one foundation.
All good counts after that.
All of it counts.
Yeah, all of it counts.
And the other thing is, and we got to move on, the other thing is this, is that when people aren't saved, they don't understand the fact. And I didn't understand it, and I don't think any of you did before you were saved. Your life is really a tragedy without Christ. Everything that happens in your life that's negative is a tragedy. That's why you treat it that way. And the reason you treat it that way, and the reason it is a tragedy, is because it has no purpose. Your suffering has no purpose at all. It's only when you understand Scripture, and Scripture says, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. When the Scripture tells you, yeah, you're going to suffer, just like Jesus suffered, but we're going to give you the strength to deal with it. We're going to give you the comfort you need. We're going to give you a refuge you can hide under on those dark, stormy nights. We're going to give you all that, or God gives you all of that. And then your suffering does something, because now you're honoring God by believing that he's helping you. And he is helping you. How many people here that are saved, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. How many people here, since you were a Christian, a believing Christian, have had a dark, dark night, fled for refuge into this book? Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. That's not for the dead, that's for the living, who's walking around things that seem like they're dying all around them, right? And got great comfort just from that passage. And then they'd get up the next morning and the problem was still there, but they had a different heart when they approached it. Remember I told you, your religion is really an attitude. And the attitude you have is either one for God or one for yourself. And I would ask anybody, if you could do anything to change your life, wouldn't you have done it a long time ago? Only God can change your life. And that's an attitude. All right, let's move on. We're just killing this to death here.
Can I have page 6?
Sure, I got a page 6. For you, Wendy? Absolutely.
It's still free, Joe.
And you're still free. Okay.
Ephesians 2:12 just some kind of, I think, sums it up.
Go ahead.
Just said, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
There it says.
But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Now read 19. Ephesians 2:19.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
So in other words, what happens is, before you get saved, what ends up happening is, you are, John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and it is his will you want to do. Because of original sin, and so we come into this world with original sin, and that original sin stays with us until we're called out of it through God's grace. And when we're called out of it, we become now members of the household of God. So the way to look at this is this. I was born into the household of the McGrays, okay, in this world. But they were all born into the household of Adam and Eve in the sin. And then when I was 49 years old, God called me out of that family, and he adopted me and made me a member of his family, and that will never change. The Roman law, when this book was written, it was written at a time when the Roman law said, if you had a son, and that son was disobedient or drunkard or whatever, you could disown him. But if you had an adopted son, you could never disown him. That's why they use the word adopted, because you're never, once you are in Christ, that's your home, that's the family right here. This is the family of God, and you never get out of it, and who would want to? Who would want to, right? Yeah. All right. Thank you for that. Okay, God is now seen as the sum of all grace and goodness. Jeremiah 12, 18. 32, 18. Ron.
I chose womankind as unto thousands. And requested equity in the father and the bosom of their children.
And every 19, only because it's underlined in my Bible. Go ahead.
Great counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
Okay. He says that for his eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men. Now, just stop there. That means universal. Doesn't mean his eyes are just looking at his kids and he's turning away from the lost. His eyes are on every single soul, right? And then he says, and they're open to all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You know? And what happens is this. We know that our the penalty for our sins have been paid for by the blood of cross, by the blood of the cross and Christ. But if you're unsaved, that penalty hasn't been paid yet. And that means that when you die, you have to stand before him naked and afraid, and you have no one to stand there or no refuge to go to. You have to face God for your sentencing. Let's look at B. It says, now the evil influences of sin is discerned. You can understand them. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Psalm. You're doing great. Nice picture. Psalm 139. Andrew. 23 and 24.
Me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Okay. So in other words, for a you ever hear an unsaved person? An unsaved person, you ever say, well, gee, let me see. Would you search me and find me and see if there's any evil way in me? You don't do that. The thought never crosses your mind, right? But as a believer, we know that even though we're part of the household of God, that we don't practice sin, but we do sin occasionally. And so that's what that verse is for. It's to make us consider ourselves instead of just plunging through life without any forethought or afterthought of what we might have done or how we may have offended God. And that's important for what reason? Why is it important to check your sin list often? Why is that important? Keep it small. How about this? Keep it out. Somebody else.
Well, the verse that says, God will not hear us if we hold iniquity or sin.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me, right? And what else?
We're told to examine ourselves.
That's right. Something else.
To make sure we're not being influenced in the wrong way.
You have to stop, you know, stop. In your day, I do it every day. I stop and say, where am I going? Am I going where I need to be, or am I just going on my own? Because you want to know something? You want to know something? What happens in life is we do that, don't we? Situations in life tend to steer us. We're almost like a wagon, you know, the handle on a wagon. That wagon follows wherever you move that handle. Those wheels go. And that's what happens in life. Even as believers, we do that. That's why we need to stop. And we need to say to ourselves, something isn't right here. Remember this. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he is a guide. And he will always bring you to the center of God's will.
The good keeps us from the best.
Amen. Boom. Andrew.
And Peter, it says, be prepared to give a good word in season and out of season. So if you're not, you know, acting out of the sinless nature when you can be, you're not going to be able to do that.
Yeah, if you're on the edges of the, you know, the Bible says there's a narrow path. And if in a narrow path, every path has a center, and that's where God would have his people as much as possible, in that center of his will. Sometimes, because of situations in life, we tend to veer a little bit, and examining ourselves tells us where we are in God's will. And I got to tell you something. When people, and I know Christians deceive themselves, and all they're doing, and when they deceive themselves, is they are laying themselves up for chastisement by God. And chastisement is, in a sense, a punishment, not in the sense of a punishment, but a correction. And a correction, I remember my mother, she had the switch, and we lived down south, and only twice she had to use that switch, and she made me go pick it. And she said, you can run away, but you're coming home to eat sometime. And she was right. And when I came home, she says, I didn't forget. Okay, turn around. And she'd hit me about four times on the back of my legs and bring out nice welts. She did that twice. Then after that, all she had to say was, you want to go cut me a switch? Or do you want to do what you're supposed to do? That was it. Corporal punishment, in my view, worked for me beautifully. And I'm sure it works. In my generation, it worked. Of late, though, we're not able to do that. And I probably should have said that on the internet, but so what? So what? All right, here we go. God's law is now seen as beneficial. Yes, 119, 1 through 5. Psalm 119, 1 through 5. Allie, 119, verses 1 through 5. Amen. And what he's saying here is that now for God's people, we don't look at the law. I remember before I was saved even, somebody would show me their Bible and I say, you know, that's a law book. You understand that that's a law book? I knew a little bit about it. And you're telling me that you're following that law book to the T? I don't think so. And I looked at it that way because it was like the carnal nature. The flesh never wants to submit. You have to understand that. Your flesh never wants to submit. It always wants to be fed. It's like a little baby, okay? Babies got to be fed all the time. They want to eat. That's how they grow. The flesh wants to grow, and you are given the word and the strength to deny the flesh and starve it. And in starving it, you think about it. If no hands, but if you thought about this, if you thought back in your life and thought about all the trouble that came into your life because of the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh, I think all of us would agree. Yes, exactly. I agree with what he said. Exactly. You know, that's good. He just made that. He gave us a little raspberry. I like that. I told you he's gonna be my replacement. He really is. When he grows up, he's right on the ball, that kid. Okay, so God's law now is seen as something that benefits us. And D, the infinite evil of sin is understood. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Pam, let me just get there. 51, 1 through 4.
Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Okay. When you get back to that, you look at that for a second. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, right? We've already been washed. Our sins have been washed away, and all we have to do is repent of them. And it's the same thing that a mother tells a child. If a child does something wrong, the mother doesn't stop loving the child. The mother simply says, you did something wrong, you have to apologize for it. And you have to promise not to do it again. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is a Greek word that means turning away, turning in the opposite direction. And that's what mothers teach their children. And it's exactly what God teaches his children. If you do something wrong, it's not that I don't love you because you're my adopted child, but you have to repent of your sin. The penalty is gone. You don't have to worry about that, but you have to repent of your sin. And if you don't repent of your sin, I will let you go so far, and then I'm going to have to bring you home, and it's going to cost you something. It's going to cause you some pain. It's going to cause you some grief. It's going to cost you something to get you back to where you need to be. But you are coming back. You know, that's the thing you have to make note of. And I tell you, I drilled that into my head. When I first got saved, I said, well, I got a little time. No, you don't. Because when you're out of his will, you know you're out of his will. And that's a turnoff, right? And the sooner you come back, the less painful it is, because God has put some things in my life just a couple of times because I was dilly-dallying around the edges there, putting my hand through the bushes on the very edge of that narrow path. And he brought me back twice in a hard way. I landed hard. But you know what? I learned so much from that. I'm glad that he did it, because now I don't even put my hand out. I can't touch the bushes. I'm not saying I don't go off to the left or right a little bit, but nowhere like before, because I know what it's like to land hard when God chastises you. And he says, don't despise it. God bless you. He says, don't despise chastisement, because that means it's sort of like a mother. You know, I have to punish you for what you did, and mommy loves you, but I have to do this to you. And that's just what God's doing. He's saying, you know, you did something, and you're not straightening out, so I have to put something in your life that's going to make you come back. And you know why? Because I paid everything. I mean, I gave everything I had to save you from yourself. And nobody's taking it away, not even you. That's why chastisement is a blessing. And to a child, you ask a mother, or you ask, I just gave a testimony of how my mother hit me a couple of times with a switch. And after that, I won't say I was as good as gold, but I was burnished. A little on a burnished side, right? Ron.
Just remind me, because remind me of something you died at the good end of that. I refer back to Romans 8:28 for that.
Yep.
We're not Romans 8:28, that would be so good.
Right. The Romans 8:28 simply says that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if we were to sum up what that means, it simply means this. You can't make a bad judgment. You can make a judgment that'll cost you a little something, might even kill you, but ultimately it will work out for your good. Ultimately it will. That's what you can just take that and just live with that.
Yeah, it doesn't mean you're
No, but it means that God has already seen your decisions and has already put in play. You know, there's a passage in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 20, I'm going to say 28, 25, that says, I know my plans for you, they are good and not evil. Hold on to that one. So whatever happens in your life, no matter how bad it may seem, it's all part of a major plan to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Oh, what amazing.
29:11.
I was close.